He talks about brothers, verse 4. He talks about dogs and pigs in verse 6. He talks about sheep and wolves in verse 15. And then in verses 24 and 26, he talks about the foolish man and the wise man. You see, he's discerning between people and people, and Jesus expects us to do the same. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which all people are the same. A man's a man for a' that. The same in terms of basic needs and elementary nature. But there is a sense in which people are different. They're at different stages of belief and unbelief, and this is the particular point that we are to note here. And so Jesus Christ wants us to discern between people and people. You'll notice in the Gospels that Jesus never treats people exactly the same. He deals with them in different ways. Jesus is never stereotyped or wooden about his approach to people or his evangelism. He wants us to know the difference between people and people. Now, if anyone's a salesman and employed as a salesman, that person will be given a basic training course. And on that training course, there'll be input about understanding people and their differences and different types of customers. When I was in the Scottish Gas Board, we used to lay on a 2-week introductory basic training course for what we called field salesmen. And quite a large chunk of the training that was given was not to do about the product and learning the product, but learning about people. Perhaps you think we didn't do a very good job in Scottish Gas in that direction, but that's another issue. Jesus wants us to recognize the difference between people and people. Now, it's hard enough for us to understand ourselves at times, isn't it? How on earth are we going to understand and discern other people? It was Dag Hammarskjöld, former Secretary General of the United Nations, in his autobiography, Markings, who said that the longest journey is the journey inwards. And that's true. It's very difficult to have insight about ourselves. How then can we have insight about other people? Well, Jesus wants us to try and to discern the differences between people. So who are these dogs and pigs that Jesus refers to in this verse, and using words which rather shock us? Is he referring to unbelievers in general? Well, it can't really be that, can it? Otherwise, Jesus would leave us preaching to the converted, and Jesus Christ would never advocate that. So who are these dogs and pigs? Well, the word for dog here is not the word for the household pet. It's the word for the dogs who roamed outside the houses, wild dogs. And the word for pigs is the word that referred to those who were unclean and therefore outside Jewish contact. So Jesus is using these words to talk about outsiders, non-Christian people, and those in a particular category. Notice, he's talking about non-Christian people who despise things that are precious to Christian people. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before swine. It's not just that spiritual things are meaningless to such people, because they are to all of us before we become Christians to some extent. No, these spiritual things are actually despised by them, by such people. Notice the element of disdain here, lest they trample them underfoot. And notice the element of retaliation here, lest they turn to attack you. So these are people that Jesus is describing who show considerable aggression and hostility to spiritual things. Jesus is not describing people who are indifferent and apathetic to the Bible and the gospel and the message of the Bible and the message of the gospel, as the vast majority of people round about us are. No, he's describing people who to some extent have come into contact with the message of the gospel, and their reaction to it is to oppose it. quite deliberately. They've hardened their hearts towards it and against it. Now perhaps these are people who have at one time made a Christian profession. John MacLeod, who's a freelance journalist and has a column in the Herald every Tuesday and a Christian man, he's several times written about a colleague, a journalist, a fellow journalist, who once had a very strong Christian profession. And in fact, this individual once took part in a service that we held many years ago in Moodysburn. But that man has now renounced the Christian faith and is virulently and violently opposed to it. And the Apostle Peter writes of such individuals, such people, in his second epistle, chapter 2. Listen to this. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to its own vomit and the pig is washed only to wallow in the mire. So we've got to discern the characteristics of such people. Dogs and pigs, Jesus calls them. We've got to discern, in addition to that, those who are wolves in sheep's clothing and who are implacably opposed to the gospel, even within the church. Christians, and this is the second principle, must discern between people and people. That leads to a third principle. And it's this. Christians must never cheapen the gospel in the work of outreach. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before swine. And we can cheapen or debase or devalue the gospel if we persist in presenting it to those who are implacably opposed to it and will not have it. And by doing that, what we are causing them to do often is to become angrier and angrier, and perhaps even to curse and swear and blaspheme. Now, Jesus Christ never cheapened the gospel. When he was questioned by Herod, and Herod should have known better, his questioning was based on morbid curiosity. And when Herod questioned Jesus, Jesus answered him nothing, not a thing. When Paul was preaching to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, recorded in Acts chapter 13, he was opposed by people who showed such hostility and envy and jealousy. And we read these words in verse 46. Paul said, "It was necessary that the word of God should have been preached to you first, but since you thrust it from you, we turn now to the Gentiles." And what Paul was doing here was shaking the dust off his feet. He no longer went preaching to these people. No longer did he present holy things to them. No longer did he present the precious pearls of the gospel to them. I remember the first time that I ever took part in a student mission. It was down in the border town of Coldstream. Quite a number of us on the team were new to all of this and were very zealous about it. And in our zeal, we're no doubt thrusting the gospel down people's throats, even when they didn't want it and were opposed to it. Such was our misplaced zeal. And an older Christian took me aside and he said, "Don't plead. Don't beg. Leave them alone. That's what Jesus did at times." And it's true. We must be careful of cheapening the gospel in the work of outreach. Now, here's a principle of wide application. I can think right away of four areas of application. Think, for example, about the dangers of indiscriminate infant baptism. I mean indiscriminately baptizing infants where parents out with the church haven't a clue, not a clue about Christ, Christ's word, Christ's church, Christ's ways. Not a clue, except they want their child christened. Think of the harm that such indiscriminate baptism has caused. And then there's the area of admission into the membership of the church, those who really don't have any conversion experience or any relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I have to confess that in past years I have been guilty as a minister in this matter. I've given people the benefit of the doubt, I suppose, but deep down in my heart, if the truth were told, I've had very strong doubts if they've got any kind of personal link with Jesus. And then think of admission to the office in the church, the office of eldership. Those who don't really have the qualifications as laid down so clearly in the New Testament. I was thinking of a moment or two ago of the harm that's caused by admitting people to the Christian church who don't really have a relationship with Jesus. And it does cause harm, because in years to come they become disillusioned and they just never darken the door of the church, and they say, well, that hasn't worked for me. That's the harm. And there is harm, too, in admitting elders into office. The Church of Scotland in the last 40, 50, 60 years, I would suggest, has suffered great harm. Because some elders appointed on the basis of status and not on the basis of salvation and spirituality. And then there's the area of evangelism that I've touched on already. What harm can be caused by unwisely proclaiming the gospel in ways that just puts people's backs up, makes them angry, and perhaps swear and curse and blaspheme, as I've said already. Perhaps I anticipate somebody this morning is saying, ah yes, that's right, you're right. I've always said that evangelism caused harm, and perhaps we should be wiser if we left evangelism all alone, left it aside. What do you say to that? Well, this is what I say. We can all make mistakes in this area, but it's better to do something important and make mistakes than not to enter into this important matter at all. The evangelist D.L. Moody, great evangelist, was once vociferously criticized by church-going folks for his evangelism. And he listened to what they said very carefully. And he replied in these simple words. He said, I still prefer the evangelism I do to the evangelism you don't do. And he had a point, didn't he? He had a point. But in this whole area, the principle here that comes from this rather unusual text is this: Christians must never cheapen the gospel in the work of outreach. And that leads me on to the fourth and final principle. And in a sense, it's really the most important of all, because it's the most encouraging. Christians must be convinced of the necessity of prayer for all people. You see, I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus follows up these rather harsh and hard words in verse 6 with these words in verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In other words, he's reminding us that it's only God can change the human heart. It's only God can take away the hardness of the human heart. It's only God who can change such people categorized by Jesus in verse 6 and change them. Only God can do that, and that's why we pray to him. That's what prayer is. It's asking God to do something that only God can do. But God can do that. God's in the business of doing that. In another context, Jesus said, what's impossible for man is possible to God. For nothing, said Jesus, is impossible to God in this matter of changing the human heart. Now we've got to believe this. And that's why we've got to go on asking and seeking and knocking until God, in his wisdom and mercy, opens the door. We've got to do that. And this humbles us because it shows us our dependence on prayer, the necessity of prayer, praying to God to do what he can do alone. We've got to do this, and we've got to love such people and all people and believe that it's through prayer and God answering prayer that the change comes. Pray for it. It's the most positive thing that you can do for such people. It's the most powerful thing that you can do for such people. And remember that in this area, as in all areas of Christian experience, what a man is before God, that he is on his knees, no more, no less. The famous words of Robert Murray McChane. God answers prayer. He is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, the last verse of that chapter. Nothing is too hard for the Lord in changing the human heart. Thanks be to God that this is true. So let's go on asking, seeking, knocking with confidence and faith. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Every word of scripture is given by you, O Lord, to us that we might grow in our understanding and in our knowledge, but not just in a theoretical way. Your word is given to us by your Holy Spirit that our lives might be changed, our lifestyles affected. Your word comes to challenge us and to humble us and to bring us low in your presence, and then to lift us up and to give to us some incentive, some quickening, some enlivening in some direction in our lives. And we pray that this will happen today, that this word, which is your word, will have that impact upon individuals in this congregation. Keep us from being hearers and not doers of your holy word. So hear us as we make this our request and ask for the aid of your blessed Spirit now, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.